how important it is that we pray for one another, uplift each other in prayer and whatever we can do to support one another, and how important it is that we pray for our worship service, and that the Lord would deliver us to have a glimpse through the glass darkly. One day we'll see Him face to face and we'll see all those things, but until then, the glimpses of the Lord and His promises and His covenant and His love and His grace and His mercy. Thank goodness for the glimpses of those things. That's what helps us to keep us going. We're of the same mind. I do hope this is a benefit to us as here at our church to go through these fundamental doctrines. There's nothing wrong with the subject matter. Nothing wrong with the teachings. They're coming from the Scriptures. But we always want to be in the place the Lord would want us to be, whether it's our life every day, whether it's in the church, whether it's the preaching of what we want to preach to the lands. We have not finished the third article, and we're not going to finish any of them. I'll just tell you that. Won't be able to finish any of them, but we want to spend some more time with the third one, which, as exactly as it's written there, is the following. We believe. And I'm glad these all start with "we believe." I keep saying some of the same things over and over again, but we believe those things most surely believed amongst us. That's the first chapter of Luke. We believe. I'm so glad to say that. And, you know, as we go through these articles, maybe ask yourself, do I believe this? Is this something I believe? And I'm thankful. I hope we can say, we believe. We believe in the doctrine of eternal and particular election. I haven't addressed those two adjectives there, but hopefully we can grab those today. So we believe in an eternal election, speaking that of that choice, the duration of that choice. Did God choose people before the foundation of the world, as we went to Ephesians, the first chapter, last time? Did He choose a people, and what He chose them unto really speaks of that eternalness? He chose them before the foundation of the world to be holy before Him, holy and without blame in love. And where will we be without blame at the end of time? So it's eternal. He did not choose a people that He would give them a chance and hopefully they can work some things out between beginning of foundation of before the foundation of the world and the last day. And hopefully they can put some things in place and then work it out where they'll end up over here in the right place. I'm so glad that's not the way he made choice, because I read the Scripture and I understand the next article of faith, which speaks of our depravity. And if that was the way it was going to be, there won't be anybody over here in eternity. But God's choice was a choice that He set in place before the foundation of the world, that at the end, at the last day, His people are going to be with Him in eternity. It's an eternal choice. And He doesn't make a choice of somebody today like we do. Like men do. They make a choice of anything or whatever you want to put in there in the blank of what they're choosing, and they'll change their mind. We all do that. You like this vehicle today, but after a while, you got something else you want. You like this dress, you like this clothing, you like this whatever. We're prone to be dissatisfied and we'll make choice of something else. Thank goodness God's not like that. And His choice here, we're speaking of Him choosing a people. He did not choose them and later cast them out. But eternally, they will be with Him. So we believe in eternal election. I want us to go to some scriptures to back that up. And we believe in a particular election. What is that talking about? Well, God didn't, before the foundation of the world, just generically make choice of some random people. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to have a people, and not define them and choose them individually. He chose His people, each one of them, before the foundation of the world. Not just a group of people. That's the particular part. We'd like to look at some scriptures that indicate that and show us that. Yeah, they're in there. That's what's so cool. It's there. It's there. It's so cool. I just ceased to stop being amazed at an amazing God, an amazing grace. And He is an amazing God. And He's our God. Our God. Wow. Anyway. So we looked at Ephesians in the first chapter. And that's a plain teaching. Doesn't use the word election there. But it's very plain teaching about a choice. And we looked at, and I'm trying to summarize that as fast as we can. We looked at that and we saw that who was it that made the choice? It was God that made the choice. And He chose us. And we're going to define that us a little bit better, hopefully. But He chose the us there. But they had to be chosen in Him, in Christ. This choice was not something there was and the basis of that choice, we're going to deal with that today. We already kind of gave you a little hint that we're going to be in the ninth chapter of Romans, which is where we're trying to get to here as fast as we can. But God made that choice. He made it in His Son, and He made it before the foundation of the world. That's when the election occurred. I joked around about missing some elections. You know, somebody says, oh, that was last Tuesday. Oh, man, I forgot to go to... But this election, you didn't miss out on this one. But you didn't go to the poll. You didn't pull a lever, not that we do that anymore. You didn't touch an electronic iPad and make your choice. You were there. We were there, though, represented there. And God knew us even before the foundation of the world. So I brought that point up. Let me grab one that's easy here. And then I want to grab some other ones about that knowledge of that choice. Psalm 65. And guess what? Yeah, I've got a lot of scriptures. And my intent is not to wear you out, wear you down. But just to show you. By the way, there's tons of scriptures about election and about choice throughout the scripture. It's filled with them. So we won't get but just a sampling of those. The 65th Psalm. The 4th verse. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Who's doing the choosing there? Well, you can back up a little bit and it's God. Surprise, surprise. Blessed is the man whom thou, God, choosest and causest to approach unto thee. That's why we approach. That's why we want to seek God. That's why we want to approach Him. It's because He has chosen us. Show me a man, show me a child, show me a woman who desires the Lord, the things of the Lord, who seeketh the Lord, who fears the Lord. And you are showing me one whom the Lord has already chosen. That's why. And I don't want to back up, but we went to the 14th Psalm. It said He looked down through time to see who would choose Him or who would seek Him. And He found none in nature, void of God, in nature, by this natural man. We will not seek God. We will not follow Him. We do not desire Him. We do not see Him. We cannot do anything spiritual because we are void, empty of the Spirit of God. The natural man will not. That's when He looked down through man and saw none would seek Him. What about so-and-so? What about Paul? What about Peter? He's talking about that natural man without God. The only reason that Paul followed Him is because the Lord came to Paul, struck him down, rode Damascus, and has the Spirit of God within him. Now Paul's following Him. Because God chose him first, you see. Same thing with anybody. If you love God, it's because He first loved you. God is the beginning of this righteousness and goodness. Not the preacher, not the gospel, not good-meaning church folk. The Lord is the beginning of it. But blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of the holy temple. But when you think about choice, when you think about this, God did not just randomly pick some random group of people and said, I don't know, maybe just this group here. But He picked a particular people. All right. And I'd like to deal with a little bit about that. So He knew them. So I'd like for you to turn, this is an Old Testament prophet, Amos. And I've been here before, so it's not new territory. Amos, one of those little prophets. And when I say little, it doesn't mean in importance. It just means there's only a chapter or two. And sometimes they're hard to find. But I know he's there. Okay, there he is. We found him. Amos, it sheds a little light. This is important for us to understand this concept here. The third chapter of Amos. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel. So he's talking about the children of Israel. All right? Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. All right? Now, one of the questions you should ask, because I want you to always be thinking, rightly divide the word of truth. One of the questions you should be asking is, which Israel? If he says Israel, you want to ask that question. Well, obviously, it would be easy to say, he says, the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Well, he's talking about natural Israel because they were naturally brought out of Egypt. But also, there's another Egypt in the Scripture too. Which Egypt? Because that was a type and shadow. Egypt was where they were in bondage. Egypt was where they were in oppression and captivity. Well, Egypt also represents our sins and our transgressions. And we all have been in Egypt, you see. Well, I didn't know. It's not on my passport. Yes, we've all been in that bondage of Egypt and under the oppression of the law and our sins and transgressions. And the Lord delivered us from that bondage with a mighty hand. As He delivered His people, it took a mighty hand to deliver us from sins and transgressions. But the Lord sent a deliverer. Now Moses was that one natural there, and the Lord used Moses. Okay, but Moses is a type and shadow of Him that would come after Moses. One who was greater than Moses. The Lord Himself said, but I'm greater than Moses. The Lord came and He delivered. So, yes, you could say this was naturally, and this would be true what He's about to say in the next verse. It's about, you could apply, and my point here is you could apply the Scripture to both natural Israel and spiritual Israel because it fits. And one is a type and shadow of the other. He says in the next verse, he says, I brought up from the land of Egypt saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Who? Israel. Israel. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Does it mean that God was unaware of the existence of the Amorites, Hittites, Canaanites, and all those other ites? And all of the people? I resisted to go there with them. But anyway. Is it he was unaware? But wait a second. We know that God knows all things. Oh, well, here's a contradiction right here. You said God knows all things, but here he says he only knew about Israel. No, there's no contradictions. What is this knowing he's talking about? Oh,
You mean we got to divide that word too? Yes, we do. We got to understand. What knowing is he talking about? You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I punish you for all your iniquities. I could have left that one off, I guess. But it's part of that verse. He's going to punish his own? Yeah, that makes me think about Hebrews over there, about the chastisement. The Lord chastised those that are his own, otherwise they're bastards and they're not sons. Those that are his receive chastisement. Is he talking about an eternal punishment? No. We gotta have to throw out a bunch of other stuff. He's not talking about eternally he's gonna punish them. Alright, but what's this knowing? Go way over here to Genesis, and I'm kind of getting off, but this is important because God knew his people before the foundation of the world and made choice of them. What did he know about them? That none of them would seek him, as we got in Psalm 14. He knew they were all gone astray. He knew they were all unrighteous. He knew that. And that was not the reason he chose us, thank goodness. I'm getting all over Romans 9, and we're trampling all over it, but we're going to really get to it in a minute, I think. But anyway, yeah, he knew that about us. And thank goodness that's not why he chose us, because of if he had to choose us based on any that would be righteous and he chose them, there was none righteous. No, not one. Alright? But he still knew us. And what is it? Fourth chapter, you said Genesis what? Genesis 4:1. And why are we going all the way over just for this word no? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, I'm not going to fill out detail there, but to say, was he just of the existence? No, there was an intimate and special relationship there when he says he knew Eve. This is like, well, what is it? It means that when he said, I know you only, Israel, it means in a special, intimate way, I have known you and have a relationship with you that I did not have with all those other nations of the earth. Alright, you take that now. Let's swing way over here, 2 Timothy. We're going to get you. You didn't know you're going to get a physical workout as well as a mental, spiritual, everything else. But 2 Timothy in the second chapter. Alright, 2 Timothy 2. Maybe you've beat me there. 2 Timothy 2. By the way, I write my Bible all over the place. When I find some good treasures and they link up, I write it down. I can't encourage everybody, listen to me. Everybody, I cannot encourage you enough to handle the Word of God, to use it. And when you read it and God speaks to you, highlight that. Write a note. This is your Creator God. And He talks to us in many different ways. But one of the ways He talks to us, if we're back to the second article now, faith of our... He talks through His Word. But if you're not opening it, you're not going to hear what He has to say to you. He's got something to say to every one of His children. And He talks to us. And I can't encourage you enough to... Oh, wow, that is awesome. I haven't seen that before. Write it. Make marks. And you know, I can't tell you the number of times I come back and I saw some writing somewhere over here. I was like, oh yeah, I remember that scripture. And I remember the time I had with the Lord and that adventure and that experience on that occasion when the Lord showed me that about that scripture. And I can live that again. I might need that. Might need that. Okay. 2 Timothy, 2 chapter. 1-2. And the 19th verse. Alright, I'm going to back up. 18th verse. Alright. Who concerning the truth have erred. Now, Paul is speaking, you know, he's writing this letter, inspiration of God, it's God's Word. Writing to this brother, and there's some there that have come into the brethren, and they've disturbed them. Some false prophets have come in among the brethren and stirred them up. And there's consequences to that, okay? He says, concerning the truth have error. There's error that's come in with the false teachings, false doctrines, saying that the resurrection is past already. So that was the thing that they were error in. So some had come in teaching them a false doctrine about the resurrection. We ain't got there yet, but we'll hopefully get there. It's on the articles of faith. And said the resurrection's gone. There's no other resurrection that awaits us in the future. Well, that's an error. That's not true. And overthrow the faith of some. Now, I like the scripture, and I'm really spending a little more time on it. I should. But so many people today, they say, yeah, we believe in grace. We believe it's all of God. We believe that God did all these things. And we totally, completely believe in grace, just like you did, probably. As long as, but, you just got to have faith. And once you get that, then everything else, yeah. And you know, you could go to Ephesians 2nd chapter where he says, we're saved by grace. And that not of itself, but by faith. But that not of yourself. Let's read it. I can't even finish 2 Timothy. I don't want to butcher it because this is what we need to say. He says over here, hold on to 2 Timothy 2. And flip over to 2 Ephesians just for as quick as we can. He says in the 7th verse, Ephesians 2:7, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. There you go, preacher. We believe in grace, but they got to have faith for the grace to do its job. But the rest of that verse says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. We totally believe that you're saved by grace and that through faith. But where did that come from? Well, you just need to get it. Lay hold on it. It's a gift from God. Faith comes from God. You don't get faith. Now, once you've got faith and God's given you faith, we're to use it. We're to exercise it. We're to grow in it. But faith is a fruit of the Spirit. And you have to have the Spirit first. And God's in control of that. Alright, anyway. 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter. He says, he's overthrown the faith of these brethren. Does that mean they have faith, and now they have no faith? Is that what that means? No. If God born you the Spirit, you have the fruits of the Spirit, but do you have them in abundance? It's not that they no longer are born in spirit anymore, because that's not the way it works. That's not the way the Scripture testifies, and we know that by example. But the faith, it was believing in these doctrines, believing these things. They no longer believe in this doctrine of the resurrection that is yet to come at the last day. And these brothers came in and taught them these false doctrines, and they embraced those false things. They no longer believe this truth. Now, if they don't have their faith overturned, and somebody says, well, they got to have faith, and that's the most important thing, and they don't have this faith, are they lost? Are they now, is it undone what Christ did for them on the cross? Is His blood of no effect? Is that choice before the foundation of the world made void now because these men didn't keep believing these teachings and doctrines? Are they thrown out now? God made choice, but now they've messed it up. Christ paid for their sins, shed His blood, paid it in full, but now they've somehow incurred a debt back? Is that the way it is? Whoa. I'm saving this next scripture. If you haven't read it, it's a doozy. Nevertheless, that's a great beginning to that. No matter what we do, no matter how messed up we can mess up something. I tell you what. Have you messed up a few things in your life? Maybe you haven't. But no matter how we mess up, no matter how far we go astray, No matter what path we take, not encouraging you to take any path but the one the Lord's giving. No matter how we mess it up, even if tomorrow I lose the faith and I no longer want to come here, how terrible would that be? And I just make that old psalmist always says, "Oh, I make my bed in hell, thou art there." Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. No matter how we mess it up, this is not changing. This foundation will not be moved. What is this foundation? Having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. What kind of knowing is that? Same kind of knowing we talked about. He knows His people. Why? Because He chose them in His Son before the foundation of the world. He knows them because He gave them to the Son when He went to the cross. So there's the knowing. Let's look at that. How many? Well, you to get down to a small number, preacher. No. It's a really big number. Let's look at that. John 17. Prayer the Lord gives. Prayer the Lord gives to His Father. And this is a great prayer. Spend time looking at John 17. A lot of our basic fundamental doctrines taught here in this one chapter. What we believe to be true. Taught here. This is a prayer. It's unusual. We've heard men pray throughout our life. Hopefully it's at your dinner table. Hopefully when you came to church to worship God, you've heard many prayers of many different people throughout your life, I hope. This is your Savior praying to His Father. So it's a perfect prayer, and it's perfectly answered. There's no prayer that the Savior ever offered that was not answered, because He prays perfectly according to the will of the Father. Sometimes, as James says over there, you pray amiss. We ask for things that we shouldn't be asking for, because if we looked at it, we'd say, you know what, that's not what God says I should be doing or asking for. It's not according to the will of God. But Jesus prayed perfectly to the will of His Father, because Him and His Father are one. We're back to those other arms. Perfectly unity, knowing what the other one is wanting to do in perfect harmony. These words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh." You see a sovereign God there. You see a God who's not trying to do anything with anybody. Who's not begging, inquiring, asking. He is a God who's been given all power over all flesh. He says, give Him power over all flesh. That He should do what with it? Give eternal life. This is talking about eternity. This is talking about eternal life. That which is born within you is eternal life. God has given it. And Jesus has power to give eternal life. Does He want every single person to have this eternal life? If He does, every single one will have eternal life. Because He has power to do it. And if it's His desire to do it, every single one of them will have eternal life. That's the way it works. But how many did He give eternal life to? Now pay attention. As one brother said, you're about to get the population in heaven. That's an interesting fact, isn't it? The population of heaven is coming up. To give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. That's how many. As many as the Father gave the Son, those all shall have eternal life. I'm not being sneaky, I'm just saying that's what it says, and that's exactly how many. Well, we still haven't identified if that's a small number or a big number. Well, I'm not satisfied with that. But you can read the rest of that, I don't want you to. But you can, whenever you want to. But let's turn over here to Revelations.
Revelations and the fifth chapter. Well, I've quoted these two scriptures, but most of the time I didn't quote them exactly the way they were. So I think it's time that we actually go and quote, not quote them, but read them. This is the fifth chapter of Revelations. All right. It says over here, speaking of this book that would be open, there's only one who could take and loose the seals of that book. Guess what book that is? Remember, we talked over in Revelations about the books, plural, and that there's one book, the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's one who will be open, able to open that seal at the last day. All right? And it would be the Savior. I'm not going back up. I want to go back up there so bad, but I'm trying not to. It says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which of the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. All right. Out of. Notice those two words. Preposition. I hope that's a preposition phrase. Boy, I can get in trouble real quick. Out of. Of is. I know of is. Anyway. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All right? Notice these are the redeemed. Redeemed by the Lamb. These are God's people. This is the last day, and He has a people out of every. Notice it's out of. All right? I have a handful of M&Ms or whatever, so I can get somebody's attention. I have a handful of M&Ms. I say, you can have three out of these. If I have a handful of ten, and I say, you can have three out of these. If I say out of, that means when you've taken those away, there's some left. That's what that out of means. If there, everybody's not going to heaven. All right? I don't know how to put that. Except to say, here he's saying though, don't miss the other point is, but that's choice there. See, that's election still taught in that scripture. Out of. But also notice, no matter what kindred, no matter what tongue, no matter what people, no matter what nation's ever been on the face of this earth, the Lord had a people within that group of people. You find some remote tribe in Southeast Asia on some island, or in the darkest part of the continent of Africa, or in the Amazon jungle. You know, they've come across some of these groups of people over time that didn't know they existed. And some of those cultures have come and gone. And there wasn't a single Bible that got there. There wasn't a single preacher got there. But the Lord had a people within that people that were His. Well, how in the world? They didn't have the gospel. They didn't have the preacher. Because God chose them in His Son before the foundation of the world. That's how. And all those that were chosen were given to the Savior on the cross. He will give them eternal life. He took their sins upon Him and paid their sins. And they're going to be with Him at the last day. Turn over to the seventh chapter. It says we're so close here in Revelations. Is it a little group of people or a big people? Ninth verse, seventh chapter of Revelations. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. A great multitude. How many? As many as the Father gave him. As many as is a great multitude. Well, how do you know this is talking about heaven? How do you know this isn't talking about the Isaripa Lipitites? Or some mope over here. Well, let's just look, see, just for a minute.
And lo, a great multitude which no man can number. First, I mean, it teaches two things right there. And there have been people throughout time who've tried to put a number on how many. There was a group a long time ago, and they said 144,000, because that's right above that is that scripture, 144,000. And that was great until they got to 144,001 people that joined their group. And then it was like, oh boy, I guess we got some false prophet going on here, don't we? That's not what that... It's a number that no man knows the number. That's one thing that Scripture's teaching. But he's also trying to teach, because he's following it right with the great multitude, that it's a big number. It's a big number of people. Great multitude. So much that you think about numbering, it's hard to count because you can't count it. Those two things are in that Scripture there. He says, a great multitude which no man can number of... Not, he's got that extra word in there, of. He doesn't. If you take that out, listen to what it says. And here I am. See, this book says don't take it out. All right. You go to the last chapter, and he says you better not take nothing out of my word or add anything to it. So I'm kind of saying, Lord, just for discussion purposes, if you took that of out, what it would say? It was no man can number all nations. Kindreds, people, tongues stood before the throne. That would mean everybody. But he didn't say that. He said of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, listen to this carefully, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and upon the Lamb. This is talking about the last day, because all of those people have on white robes. What in the world does that have to do with it? They have glorified bodies. They have glorified bodies that have no sin. White means purity. That's the bride is adorned in that white. But keep looking. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? Good question. We just kind of asked that question. But he says, and whence came they? Who are these? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made... He says, these are they which came out of great tribulations and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Who are these? They're the redeemed of God. They're His children. They're the ones He went to the cross, and by His blood they've been redeemed and purchased. It's the family of God who it is. A great multitude that no man can number. Out of every kindred, tongue, nation. I say tribe. I got to stop saying that. It's accurate, but it's not what the Scripture says. It's not contrary to Scripture. It's something I did add. So we've got to stop saying that. But anyway, it doesn't take away from it. So how many there? A great number. Now let's look. Did I say we're going to Romans 9? I tell you what. Let's get over there. Oh my goodness. All right, Romans 9. I know we won't get through it, but let's get into it. And we actually have gotten into it. Romans 9. Let's come down. He talks here. He's talking about dividing between Israel and those of the spiritual Israel and those of the natural Israel, those of the promise, counting for the seed. He comes over here in the ninth verse of the ninth chapter of Romans. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah will have a son. God promised that Abraham's wife Sarah would bring forth a son. Now Abraham gets on up to be 100 years before this happens. And Sarah's about 90, I think. 90 something. All right? She's past giving childbirth, and they know the promise of God, but they're like, God needs some help. And they've come up with some other plans, and Abraham takes the handmaiden of Sarah and brings forth that child. But that's not the promised child. That's not the one God said you'll have a son. That's not the one. Man tries to work out things, do their own thing, but God has a plan. And it is His will. And who was this promised son? It was Isaac. Isaac was the promised one. He was the one that God said was going to come. And he's a special one. Before that, I'm trying not to back up. He said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Alright. And not only this, but when Rebekah is Isaac's wife. Remember. Not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, and then in a parenthesis. Alright. If I skip that, again, I'm not telling you to cut it out. But if we skip that for a moment, we're going to come right back to it. But he says, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by her father Isaac, it was said unto her, Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. That's, you know what? That's not natural, is it? It's not natural throughout time that the younger sibling would be over their older siblings. That's against nature. Thank goodness God works against nature. Thank goodness He doesn't work according to the nature of this old polluted flesh. But in this case, the younger one was going to be over the older one. The elder one was going to serve the younger one. Now in the parentheses, he says, speaking of within her Rebekah's womb, for the children. Who's he talking about? He's talking about she's going to have twins. All right, and if you want to go back to Genesis 25, and you can read that account. And I encourage you to do that. Whenever it says it's written, it means it's over in the Old Testament, and spend time to go over and dig it up, because you're going to learn something about this scripture by going back over there. But she's going to have twins. Now, when she first... I was interested to, I think I missed this a long time ago, but they got, when Isaac and Rebekah got married, he was 40 years old. 40 years old. She doesn't have children, these two children, the first one, until he's 60. That's a long time between when you got married till you have the first child. And for them back then, that's a sad mama who doesn't have that child. That's a sad mama. And when you read about some of those women back there, about them being barren. But it's 20 years. But it said that Isaac entreated God for her sake, and then the Lord entreated him. That was so interesting too, to read that. See, that's all. You got to go back over and get that. And it said then that she conceived. So he prays, and I don't know how many prayers he's offered, and I don't know how many prayers she's offered. In 20 years, and not having the first child, I bet there were some prayers that were offered. But at this particular time, it says that he entreated the Lord. Maybe he wasn't praying like he should have, and maybe she's praying and he's heard that and he knows he's married to it. If you're married to a woman and you become one, then when they have a pain, you have a pain. And when you have a pain, they have a pain. You feel it. And you ought to, because that's the way it's supposed to be. He entreated the Lord. And I believe he was begging. 20 years! I believe he's begging the Lord. Lord, remember us. But see, the Lord's already said He's the promised seed. And out of His seed, Abraham's seed, many nations. And then Isaac's the promised one. So you know it's coming. But it's just not when you want it to come. But it's on the Lord's time that it came. And then she's with child. She doesn't know. They didn't have ultrasound. She didn't know it was twins. It said in there that they fought within her. Now you women know what this is about. Have one of them in there. I don't know how many we have given twins. I don't know if we have any. Well, we have one. Have had twins. And that must be a totally different experience. But these are fighting within her, and she's like, she went to the Lord saying, I'm not sure about this. What's going on here? And the Lord talked to her and said, within you are two nations, Rebekah. within you are two manner of people.
I can't get through Romans without wanting to get up there to Genesis.
Anyway, he came to her to kind of settle her about it. Because they're fighting. They're fighting within her womb.
He says, within you are two manner of people, two nations. They're different. There's differences between them.
Physically, we know when they came forth, they were physically very different.
But there's a lot more differences between these two twins.
For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. Now they both have the nature of Adam in them. They both have a sinful nature because they have the blood flowing through their veins, even within the womb, that is a corrupted, sinful blood.
May not like to think that way, but it is true that we all,
none of us can avoid that sin. It came upon all men. All right. But neither one had done anything that was evil or good because they yet had been born into this world and they're in the mother's womb. That the purpose of God according to election might stand.
Now I know a lot of people would like to cut that out of Scripture.
What he's saying there is the focus of this text right here is about election. It's about choice. Whose choice?
Rebecca?
Isaac? They did make a choice after those boys were born.
It said that Isaac loved Esau. It also says why he loved him. Because of the venison. But Rebecca loved Jacob. You gotta go back. I'm still in the 25th chapter of Genesis. They made their choice after they're born. But God did this before they came into this world.
And notice that the basis for God's choice was not upon their evil works or their good works.
God didn't say, well, Jacob, he's going to be a good fellow. Because you know what? Jacob was not a good fellow.
He was a deceiver, a supplanter. He was not a good fellow. He says that the purpose of God according to election might stand not of works, but of Him that calleth. This choice of God was based upon His sovereign will and purpose in calling one to come forth out of this place of death and sin. Now, He didn't call Esau into a place of darkness and unrighteousness. He's already there. I want to reestablish the point that this election is not God choosing one to eternal glory and choosing another to eternal damnation. Because they're both going to eternal damnation. They're both on the course for destruction because they're sinners and they have sin within them. It's because God intervenes and makes a difference that He saves one. That's the point of this election. Oftentimes the point of objection to the doctrine. No, we do not believe, the Scripture does not teach that God chose some to hell. We were all going to hell. If God doesn't intervene, that's where we wind up. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that He intervenes. And He goes on to establish this point. Not of works, but of Him that called. It was said in her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated.
Now, people don't like that scripture. It's very plain. The youngest, maybe. Well, maybe not the youngest. The second youngest here could understand when we says God loved Jacob and God hated Esau. They understand what that means.
But men don't like that. And they want to make it say something else. Well, when he says hate, he don't really mean hate. He means just love less. He loved Esau less than Jacob.
Well, there's a lot of problems with that. But there's a lot of problems with that. One of them is the next verse.
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? If I said to you that I love someone, but then I love somebody else a little bit less, or less than I do the other person, what would that get a response to you saying, well, that ain't right? Would you object to that and say, that's horrible? How could that be that you could love one and love somebody else a little bit less? It wouldn't get that kind of response from you, right? Well, he's talking about Jacob. Jacob is the spiritual side, and Esau is the natural side. So God loved the spiritual side, but he hated the old flesh and the natural side. Would that also get an objection to that? Would you come back and say, well, that don't seem right, that don't seem fair? No. But if you teach it exactly as it's taught, you will get from many people the reaction that the Apostle Paul got. You see, that's how you know that is the truth of that doctrine. If you get that kind of reaction, if you try to make it say something it doesn't say, you're not going to get an objection like he got. And by the Holy Ghost, he knew how the brethren would react. But when you say, wait a second, you're saying that God chose Jacob and he put his love on Jacob and he didn't put his love on Esau, but he hated Esau. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. And that choice wasn't made because Jacob would be a good fellow one day, Jacob would join the church one day, Jacob would do good things one day, Jacob would choose God one day. No, wasn't based on that. Was it based on the fact that Esau was going to do some terrible things one day? He's going to do some really bad things one day? And it, by the way, you can find scripture where it says that Esau hated Jacob. I didn't find where it said Jacob hated Esau. He was afraid of him. But I did find where it said that Esau hated Jacob. No, it wasn't based on that either. It was based on God's will. And so what are you going to get? Well, what's the reaction you're going to get? Well, I just don't think it's right. I don't think it's fair. It just doesn't seem right that God could do that. That's exactly what he's dealing with in that verse there. Is what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is it possible that God did something wrong? God forbid. Remove it from your thought. It's not a possible thought. There is no unrighteousness with God. He does everything right and perfect. I sure didn't get much in there. There's a whole lot more there. And I want to go to all these scriptures that point to the fact of God's righteousness and how perfect He is. I don't know if we're going to go back to this next Sunday. I want to right now, but it's not next Sunday yet. Read the rest of that chapter if you haven't. And there's also some additional plain teaching about God making choice of Israel over Egypt and how He used Pharaoh, and also about the potter and the clay, which we alluded to last Sunday. Does it make sense that the thing that God made, the potter made, would question the potter and say, what doest thou? The doctrine of election, when we see the truth of it, is not some terrible doctrine that we should be offended in, but it's actually a glorious doctrine. That we can see that God, in His sovereignty, according to His will, He made the difference. And because He intervened, it's a great multitude of people out of every kindred, tongue, nation, people. I think that's closer. That no man can number. And God gets to them. And we're going to get to these other doctrines too about what He's done in the calling and in the resurrection. And in what He did on the cross. But it's a glorious doctrine to know that God chose a people in His Son before the foundation of the world. And it means they're going to be with Him in eternity. Because all the other things that have to happen for them to get to eternity, the Lord has taken care of Himself. Appreciate your prayers as you continue to be in my spirit. Prayers we come before you.